Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the fourth chapter of St. Mark, the gospel text, which has already been read. I really don't know my way around a boat. Being out on the boat, I'm not really very good with the boat. I do know my way around the car and the truck. It's been a while. These men, they were fishermen. They knew their way around a boat. They knew their way around the sea, like the farmer knows his way around the field with a tractor. Like somebody who's been working out of the same building for 30 years knows his way around that building. This particular body of water in particular, they knew it particularly well. It's the place where they made their living, the Sea of Galilee. And they were doing that. They were out on the water, and then something happened. They were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and something happened to break the routine. A storm happened. We know about storms, and you know the drill when a storm happens. So Lorraine received Christian burial here on Tuesday. Funeral service here. Then we took over to Davenport for the graveside service at Memorial Chapel. Memorial Cemetery, they have a little chapel there. And on the way in, Devere complained about the heat, and I assured him that I was working on it. The heat, not the rain. We weren't even thinking about the rain. And on the way out of that little chapel over there at the cemetery, I felt a drop. And then I stopped at Fresh Thyme, and by then it was sprinkling. And by the time I hit the highway, it was raining cats and dogs, a full-throated Midwestern thunderstorm, and people are slowing down and pulling over, sitting it out, waiting for the storm to pass from zero to cats and dogs in a matter of minutes. And I know what you're thinking. Don't you have the app on the phone to tell you about the weather? Yes, I do. And I was distracted by those things that I was talking about. And you know the thing about the Galveston hurricane of 1900, the one that killed 5,000 or 6,000 people, probably more, is that they didn't have the app on the phone. Hurricanes, of course, don't just happen. And we hear all the time about how a hurricane develops, and we can watch it develop on the radar if we want to. Like most hurricanes, that one took several days to develop. By the time it hit land, it had sunk several ships, but they didn't know anything about it. In Galveston, Texas. Eric Larson writes about it in, I think, his first book, Isaac's Storm. He says that the science of meteorology had been around for quite a while in 1900, but predicting weather, that was a new thing. And the death of that many people and the destruction of an entire city, plus military possible applications, prompted greater efforts to predict storms. And we've gotten pretty good at predicting storms. And there are actually several apps for that. And the radio, TV. They didn't have the app when the tsunami hit Hilo on the Big Island in 1946, killing 159 people. And when the 2004 tsunami hit the Indian Ocean, over 200,000 people were killed. Some probably had the app, some didn't. And when that tornado hit Joplin, Missouri a few years ago, 2011, the sirens were blaring, and yet 160 people died, and a great swathe was ripped through the center of town, regardless of the apps and the radios and the sirens. A lot of death and destruction still these days by storm. And there was that couple children, I think, over at Kelowna, the campground. It's one of those typical thunderstorms. Tree branch fell on their tent, killed a couple kids. Still happens. So why doesn't somebody do something about it? Why doesn't somebody do something about it? All that death and misery. I think Job was wondering that when what happened to him Why doesn't somebody do something about this? What happened to Job was that he was minding his own beeswax, living the life of wealth and comfort. He's described also as blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Job was a Christian, and Job was living the life. He had a wife, children, and it says they did a lot of eating together. Job would also offer burnt offerings to God on a daily basis. We would call that going to church every day. And those kinds of people like you, those kinds of people like you and Job, they drive Satan crazy. You believe in God. You come to church on Sunday morning, sing his praises, and for his part, God speaks to you and comes to you in with and under the bread and wine. Then you leave here and you continue to believe in God. You continue to pray to him and dwell on his word, and it drives Satan crazy. The good life Job was living, the Christian life, Job was driving Satan crazy simply by his very being. Satan approaches God, who asks him what's up, and Satan says that he's been moving about the earth. He lives there. What's Satan do? Mayhem. Mayhem. That's what the guy in the Allstate commercial wants to do. He wants to cause mayhem. It's kind of funny. We laugh. That's what Satan is up to on the earth, using his allies, the world, and the flesh to cause mayhem, and it's not funny. People like Job drove Satan crazy, but they do please God. God says to Job, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" "Well, yeah," says Satan. "You have put a hedge around Job, protecting him from every evil, giving him possessions and the like. Why wouldn't Job serve you, God? But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to his face." And the book of Job becomes a drama revolving around the question of, will he or won't he? Will Job, who had everything, when everything is taken from him, will Job curse God? That's the question, one by one. The things precious to Job were stripped away from him: children, livestock, land. Then Job arose and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. Everything had been taken from him. He did those things, and he worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Well, that didn't work. In the face of that great loss, Job held firm, and he was still driving Satan crazy. But you know how it is. You have your health, you have everything. So Satan goes back to God and says, "Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face." Disease is not part of God's creation, but like original sin, and because of it, it's an accident that afflicts creation after the fall. And nobody likes disease. Nobody likes disease, and sometimes we come to hate it, and sometimes it's like to kill us. God allowed, and Satan afflicted Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd with which to scrape himself, and he sat among the ashes. And if you've ever been so miserable that you just wanted to die and be over with it, Job was there. And his wife suggested that maybe that wasn't such a bad idea. She says, "Do you still hold fast to your trust?" The translations say integrity, intense trust. Do you still hold fast to that? Curse God and die. That's her advice. Curse God and die. Job says, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." So that was his wife's take. His wife's take. Just curse God and die. And then for 30-something chapters, friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite advise him. They advise him, "Job, you aren't a very good Christian. Job, you need to repent. Job, what sin are you hiding? We know that you're hiding some sin. What sin are you hiding? Repent of it. Be a better Christian." And Job is very patient, irritated, but patient with them. 30-something chapters later of that, God's patience has worn a bit thin. And he sounds here extremely irritated. "Stay in your lane, Job. Your friends too. All of you, stay in your lane. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Words without knowledge. And I'm pretty sure that God had Facebook in mind when he said that. When it comes to theology, anyway, Facebook is a trove of words without knowledge, especially when it comes to theology. To Job, God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." God's a little bit sarcastic there, isn't he? And he goes on like that for two chapters, ending with God to Job. "Shall a fault finder or a fighter, shall a fighter contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." And to summarize those two chapters, Job, who do you think you are anyway? Who do you think you are? "I am God, you are not, and let's get that straight." And in fact, if ever there was a broken man, helpless to do thing one, to help himself, that man was Job. And he agrees, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Yeah, you're God, and I'm not." Job's ready to listen. And you can learn a lot when you listen. Two more chapters, and Job is completely repentant of his sin. And just what was that sin? The sin of Job was that he, a mere man, thought that he could be equal with God, meaning he thought that he should be able to understand all the ways of God, to be God essentially, and he's not. Job, like us, is a mere man. We note here what's going on here. Satan had come to God, kind of an odd thing, and had that conversation. And then those things happened to Job that happened to Job. And you know what? None of his friends knew that. How could they? Nor did Job know that. How could he? Who would have imagined that the cause of Job's problem was that Satan came to God and they had that conversation? We're never told any more than that. And a lot of people spill a lot of ink and a lot of binary code on trying to explain what God's up to right there. I'm not sure anybody really understands. We're not God. Now, as Job sat in the ashes, scraping that dead skin off his body, his wife wanted him to do something, Job. Curse God and die. For their part, his friends wanted him to do something about it. Identify the specific sin for which God is obviously punishing you. Repent of that sin and it will all be good. Often, in fact, sometimes we can do something, sometimes you can't. That's just life. That's just life. Using the brain that God gave us, meteorology, for one thing, has come a long way in the last 100 years or so. We know now a lot more about how weather works, and we can observe weather working, and sometimes we can even predict the weather. But there's not a whole lot we can actually do about it to change it. And by not a whole lot, I mean we're almost absolutely powerless to change the weather or the climate as far as that goes. That's a theological matter. People who don't believe in God don't understand about Job and God. They're not supposed to. But Jesus can control the climate and the weather. And he does just that absolutely. Right here, he does that specifically on that boat, on that Sea of Galilee. It's evening. He invited those who traveled with him into the boat. In 1986, the people who dig in the ground dug up a boat over there, and it's been given the moniker the Jesus Boat. And it's a museum, and maybe we'll go see it next October when we go over there. I think I've told you about the Jesus Boat. It's 27 by 7.5 feet. If you take about two or three pews and the width of the church here, that's about how big that boat is. Pretty good for catfishing on the Mississippi. Probably not as safe on the Sea of Galilee in a storm. He got them into a boat like that, and they know the drill. And he's not a boat guy either, so he's going to nap it out. They did not have the app. And storms in that area come up quickly, and they didn't even have a radio. And it can go from zero to full-fledged squall in a matter of minutes. Buoyancy, that's what it's about. It's what makes the boat float. And when you lose it, the boat's going to sink. And water weighs 8 pounds per gallon. And water is coming into that boat by the gallon. And this thing is about to lose it, that buoyancy. And I can understand how they could think that Jesus didn't care. Here they are bailing frantically, and they're losing. He must have been pretty tuckered out to nap through that. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? It's a question that expects a positive answer. Yes. As a matter of fact, they expect him to say, I do care. But he doesn't say that. What he does is he did something about it. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And you know, when I got into that thunderstorm, it did not even occur to me to rebuke that thunderstorm. Firstly, because if people around here heard the pastor in Grand Mount had rebuked something that was bringing rain, that would not be a good thing. But more to the point, I can't tell the weather what to do. Nobody can. Not a whit. He can. At will, the one who created it all, including climate and weather. And it's a really amazing thing of part of the planet. It's one of the things that makes this a living planet, the weather. He can. He made it all by speaking the word. And now, like a parent telling the child to be quiet, he commands the weather to change, and it does. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? And they were all filled with awe and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, it's God. That's who it is. And that's why the wind and the sea obey him. He created them. Yeah, there are things that we can do something about. And if you're like most people, you spend a lot of your day doing things that you can do something about and being frustrated by things you can't do much about. There are other things that maybe we may want to do something about, but we are variously unable to do something about. Things like the weather, the inevitability of death, and our eternal salvation. Things that we really can't do much about. And Jesus did something about that as well. What he did was he came into his creation, and it knew him not, for a purpose. to save mankind and all creation from ourselves, because we were in the same boat as Job. He did something about the problem of sin and death, something we're unable to do anything about. He went to the cross to pay for our sins, and he rose victoriously from the dead, bringing life and living to all people. In holy baptism, he specifically did something about sin and death, specifically doing something in you, specifically choosing you for eternal life, a life spent constantly him doing something about other things that we want to do something about, but can't. And did I mention that Job never says that Job understood what was going on with God in his suffering? Sometimes we do, sometimes it's very clear, sometimes we don't. And that's between God. And it's a life spent with a destination. And that destination is heaven. No sin, no death, no storms, no bad weather. Every day, a beautiful day. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.